Does anybody else like chicken wings? Does anybody else love chicken wings? I love chicken wings. Oh, they're so delicious. They're so good. In fact, I've already, for this evening, I've entered Outback's chicken wings into my meal counter for my dinner tonight so I can plan my other food around this deliciousness. You see, you got to prioritize your life. We schedule and prioritize those things which are important to us. So I love them. If you know of good chicken wings in this area, please let me know. Drop a note to our ushers. Wayne will get that information to me, or let our secretary, let Stephanie know, and she'll let me know where the good chicken wings are. But as we consume them, sometimes, especially if you're a child, this is what our chicken wings done are. I've eaten all the meat off the bone. Have you ever seen children do this? I've eaten, there's no more meat possible, I've already done this. And then you and I would look at this, this is what? This is wasteful. Why is this wasteful? Yeah, there's still, look at all that meat, there's even the delicious skin with all that yummy seasoning, the deep fried goodness. There's so much more meat on the bone. This is how it ought to look when you're done, right? This is how the chicken wings should look when we're done consuming them. This is how, so, if you know Juliet, if you've eaten with Juliet, her spectrum of eating food is not very wide. However, she loves chicken thighs made with, I believe it's McCormick, their brown sugar bourbon rub. She loves it. It's called Daddy Chicken. That's what we call it in the house. We say, we're making Daddy Chicken tonight. She gets really excited. The kids get excited. I'm pretty sure they all eat it. Although she takes off the skin, which has the good stuff. Anyways, I don't know. She's strange. It must be her father's genetics. But the point is, she'll eat it down to the bone, eat all the, probably even more of the cartilage that I wouldn't eat. She's like, she gets every last drip and bite off of it. So why do I say this? That today we're going to look at the Holy Spirit, look at his empowerment, look at his fulfillment in our lives. And you know what? I think if we're honest, as followers of Christ, oftentimes our reliance on the Holy Spirit looks more like this. His empowerment in our lives, what he wants to do, what he can do. We leave so much meat on the bones. There's so much out there that God wants to do, but in our limited vision, perhaps we're spiritually immature like children, and we just say, no, I got it all, God. I've already got all the good stuff from you. I feel, okay, I'm not super anxious today. I have, you know, I've talked to my friends about you once or twice before. I'm doing okay. But are we living spiritually empowered, spiritually filled lives? We'll look at the book of Acts. We're going to take a brief, quick run through those first six chapters at the end of the message. And does our lives look anything close to those first six chapters of the entire book of Acts? The Acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles of Christ. I think we can probably say no. We leave a lot of meat on the bone. Let me pray for us again. Lord, we all want to live a life that's glorifying and honoring you. We want to live the life that you've created us to be, but there's distractions, there's deceptions. We seek our own comfort. We seek ourselves often before we seek you. We rely too much on our own understanding. Lord, we are not trusting in you with our whole heart. Lord, help us to do that. Help us to step out in faith. Lord, I pray that you would open up our ears and our hearts and our minds to you this morning. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So how do I live the life that God desires for me? How do we do this? And so the past couple weeks, we've looked at that. We've looked at the holiness of God. So seeing how perfect, how set apart from sin he really is. He's not even tempted by the same things you and I are. He always makes the good, perfect decisions. Everything that he does isn't tainted. We can completely trust what he says. Last week, we looked at the cleansing that God offers through repentance so we can live, we can have that holy life. We are, as followers of Christ, we are set apart by his blood. We are righteous in his eyes, even if our actions aren't righteous. So we have God's holiness and the cleansing through repentance, so it gives us holiness. But if that's all we have, I'm just sinning less. Am I really living the life that God has called me to live? Because, I don't curse like I used to. I don't drink like I used to. I don't smoke like I used to. I don't gossip like I used to. I keep all that stuff inside talking about bad people or talking poorly about people. I think we're missing that Holy Spirit aspect, his filling, that relying on him day by day. We're leaving a lot of that chicken meat on the bone in our lives. So today we're going to look at, as we go through these 40 days of prayer, this week three is going to be about Spirit empowerment, his the being full in him, being filled with the Holy Spirit. And so as we do that, I'd like it for us to step back, if you will, step back, look at the Trinity, how God has always existed. Has God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit ever operated in power without the Holy Spirit? Has there only been a bi-entity instead of the Trinity? Has God the Father ever operated without the power, without the... No, that would be silly, wouldn't it? That's not how God has operated. That's not what we see in creation. Genesis 1, the Spirit was over all of creation, was over the earth. When Jesus came to earth, when did Jesus' ministry begin? When the Holy Spirit came upon him. When John the Baptist baptized him in the water, he came out, the Holy Spirit, like a dove, came descending upon him. That's when Jesus' ministry, not that he didn't grow in grace and truth from the Lord, from the Father. But this is what empowered his ministry. This connected him with the Father. And as we're going to start out looking at, what about us, the church, the ecclesia, the called out ones? What defines us as Christians as we place our faith in Jesus? The indwelling of what? The Spirit. The Holy Spirit. That is what unites us with him. Because of this indwelling Holy Spirit, we are set apart from this world to God. But are we full? Are we leaving some of that meat on the bones? So let's look at some of the spiritual mechanics of this, of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And so it's going to be a little bit of water through a fire hose today. We're going to be jumping around from scripture to scripture. And I'm intentionally going to try to overwhelm us to see, wow, how awesome is this Holy Spirit? How much power? How much are we not utilizing? How much are we relying on ourselves? So just this spiritual birth, looking at John chapter 3, Jesus answers Nicodemus. He comes, he says that we know that truly you are a man, so you are truly sent from God, this great teacher. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. The greater answer to Nicodemus' statement in the middle of the night that they know he's this great teacher. He says, unless we're born again, this time we have to be born of the Holy Spirit. We can't see the kingdom of God. We can't see the greatnesses of everything that God has to offer to us. We cannot enter it. And we get dropped in here, our first great truth, that it requires the work of the Holy Spirit to see that which is spiritual. You and I, with our flesh, with how we are, we can't see. We can see great truths within the Scripture, but we need God's Holy Spirit to illuminate His Word to us. This rebirth, this spiritual rebirth, is the beginning of our new life with Jesus. That which is born of Spirit is Spirit. And so we are spiritual creatures with this flesh on us. 1 Corinthians 12:13, we look at the baptism of the Holy Spirit. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. We were all born by the Holy Spirit. We were all, this is what, I get very particular. Some people might use the baptism of the Holy Spirit a little more loosely than I feel comfortable. I believe when Scripture talks about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the Scripture is talking about that first time we are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. Not those additional times when we are filled to overflowing and the Holy Spirit manifests himself in great power through a myriad of things. We don't want to limit what God is doing. But those are subsequent filling events. Those are not, I believe, baptism events. It says we were all baptized into one body. By the Holy Spirit, we were united. We were all drink of one Spirit. We become this new spiritual being. This is when we become part of the ecclesia. This is when we become part of the called out ones. This is a great spiritual act that God is doing in us. So we are reborn, born by the Holy Spirit. And so what transpires, what takes place? We are regenerated. We are regenerated new. Titus 3:5, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, so this is great salvation. It's not because we did anything special All right, here you go. Here's the Holy Spirit. You finally earned your way. You finally cleaned up your act enough where you can enter. No. But he saved us works, not because of works done in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. By what? The washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. When we become followers of Christ, we are not that same old person. That old man that dies, we are washed, we are regenerated by the Holy Spirit, this great power of God. He's not just simply power, he is one of the Godheads. So what is regeneration? It's this act of producing anew. We are brand new in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, this wonderful act. And so why is it that we are regenerated anew? What does this look like? Where does the power come from aside from the Holy Spirit? I love Romans chapter 6. I refer to it a lot. But in verses 3 through 4, he says, Do you not know that all of us have been baptized, I'm including, by the Holy Spirit? We've all been baptized into Christ Jesus. We're baptized into his death. So we were baptized as believers. When we were baptized, when we accept Christ as our Savior, we were baptized by the Holy Spirit. We're baptized into his death. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death. The same death that Jesus died on the cross. In order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the God, by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. The Holy Spirit gives us this newness of life. We might have this chance, this opportunity. We are dead to our trespasses and sin. We are buried that old self, resurrected that new self, regenerated in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead, we too might walk in newness of life. So you and I, with this, we have a completely new eternal destiny. We have heaven as our eternal destiny. I was trying to think through these things, and certainly in life we were going on a trajectory towards condemnation in hell forever to be punished for our sins. But when we accept Christ, it's like we get attached to this new zip line. Here's a zip line for you, Gail. So we're attached, but it's in this life we're attached to this new, and where's this trajectory going no matter what happens with that earth? It's going to heaven. So we might spend some time, if the zip line is attached right here, I might still have some time on this stage, but eventually it comes to an end. My life comes to an end, but that trajectory by that zip line has already taken me to heaven. That's what you and I have, a completely new eternal destiny. We are completely new creations in Christ. We have a completely new master. We're no longer slaves to sin, no longer in bondage, though it might feel like that way, because time and time again we fall short, we mess up. But we don't have to sin. That's not who we are anymore. And we'll see, we have new power from the Holy Spirit living inside of us. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, as Jesus is getting ready to ascend into heaven, and the followers are trying to figure out, all right, God, Jesus, Lord, are you going to at this time restore the kingdom? All right, finally, you're finally going to do that political thing that we've been asking you for, right? You do realize we have some bad guys here who don't particularly like us. But he says, no, that's not God's plan, but you will do what? You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and the end of the earth. The Holy Spirit is our source of power. It is not by my ability to sin less that I have power in this earth. It's not by my wisdom, my discernment, my anything that I can bring to the table that I have power, that you have power. Unfortunately, it seems that way because we have different natural abilities in here. We can do things better than other folks, but it comes from God. Here's a weird, I wouldn't call it a spiritual gift, but it's a gift from God. If anybody knows the New York Yankees, their reliever Mariano Rivera, back in the 90s to the early 2000s, he had incredible pitch that he said that God just gave him. He didn't try to throw the ball any differently, but one day the pitch just started to cut in on the batters, and he became almost unhittable, except for the people that did hit the ball. But he came just basically unhittable. And that was from God, this power. He didn't do anything different. This was this great gift from God to allow him to have this platform for the gospel and to just have this success. But the platform for the gospel, he's now, as a retired major league pitcher, he's now a Pentecostal preacher, I believe, in the New York City area, praising God, leading more people to Christ. But the Holy Spirit, he's our power source. So we have this power as you see in the scripture, for a purpose. What's this power for purpose? To be a witness of Christ. It's not just powered so I can live a comfortable life, so it makes it easier for me. In fact, being a witness of Christ makes things a little more difficult, a little more tricky. We are more than witnesses of Jesus. By observation, we can attest to the power of the regeneration in the cross, the resurrection from the grave in our lives as this newness of life, as we've been able to overcome. We are great witnesses to God's power in this world, to those who struggle, to those who don't know him. We are witnesses to reach the lost in our community, our state, and worldwide. Empowered to live out the Great Commission of making disciples of all nations, he's given us this great power, the ability to do that from begins and ends with sharing the gospel. He's making these disciples around the world. We want to pour into those who accepted Christ so that they reflect the character and the priorities of Christ, so that they're modeling and reproducing that in others. He gives us this great power to be able to do these things. He also gives us power to live godly lives. We've already kind of alluded to this. Titus 2:11 through 12 speaks to it more clearly. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to do what? Training us to renounce ungodliness, renounce those worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. The Holy Spirit gives us that ability to do that. But oftentimes, from my observation, from my experience, God will allow us to suffer. God will allow us to struggle as much as we're trying to make it all about us. I got to overcome it. If just by my perseverance, by my strength, I'm going to overcome this sin, whatever. Well, no, he's given us that power to do so. He's given us lives. He's empowered us to live the lives that reflect the spiritual reality. What spiritual reality? That we're regenerated, that we are new creations in Christ. Give us lives not to be enslaved to sin, to resist those temptations of our sin-stained flesh, resist the temptations of Satan, to resist his deceptions, his temptations, everything going on. Why? So we can be powerful witnesses for Christ, so we can be reproduced in this world. You do realize that God doesn't require us to attain this sinless perfection here in this life. Obviously, it's not his will that we continue in walking in these faults, these sins of us, but he doesn't require us to achieve sinless perfection on this side of heaven after we become followers of him in order to gain entrance into heaven. He's already declared us righteous in his sight. This is already who we are. We're already at peace with him. But we do know the truth. We can only serve one master, can we not? I can serve Satan or I can serve Jesus. I can serve my flesh or I can serve Jesus. Are we going to serve the Holy Spirit? So our transformed lives bear witness to his great power. As we serve that one master, what am I going to do? What I want in this life, or is it what the Lord has laid on my heart? What he has made very clear. He's given us power. That's why Galatians 5, 22 through 23, we have the fruit of the Spirit. These aren't the fruit of Brian's abilities. These aren't the fruit of your abilities. These are things that God produces as we're filled with the Holy Spirit. We're overflowing that the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the kindness, the goodness, the faithfulness, the gentleness, the self-control. This is what comes out of our lives when we're filled in and dwelt with, empowered by the Holy Spirit. This is what he desires from us. What else? What other power do we have? We have the power that he gives us, these spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says, now there are a variety of gifts, Paul writes, but the same Spirit. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So we are not only empowered to be able to be witnesses for Christ, we're not only given Holy Spirit power to live these self-controlled, godly lives, he has given us a spiritual gift, or a number of gifts, a primary, secondary gift in our lives for the common good. We're all part of the same body of Christ. How do we fit into that body? What's the purpose of these? Ephesians 4:12 looks at five primary functions or five overlaying gifts, and he says, well, what's the purpose of the evangelist, the shepherd, the teacher, the prophet? To build up the saints for the work of ministry. The purpose isn't just to make us more Christ-like, it's to make us more Christ-like in that we're out in the community. We're out, stepping out in His power, doing what He's asked us to do. Spiritual gifts, just a quick run-through of them. The prophecy, serving, teaching, encouraging, giving, leadership, mercy, wisdom. The word of knowledge, faith, healing, miraculous powers, distinguishing between the spirits, speaking in tongues. How the Lord gives a number of these gifts. He empowers the believer. We've been empowered by God uniquely, supernaturally gifted for His glory and His church. Are we using our gifts for His glory, or are we relying on our own abilities? Are we not building into them? Are we not looking at our children, our youth? How do we identify what their gifts are? What does the Lord want to do with them? God gives us power to discern His will. This scripture is incredibly useful. It is incredibly rich, but scripture does not tell us necessarily everything that we need to know in our lives. Remember at the end of the book of John, he said that Jesus, if everything were written about what he did, it would fill the whole world. So we have what we need to know about God in the scriptures, but how do we know his will? Lord, what do you want from me? 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says, "For who knows the person's thoughts except the spirit of that person, which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God." We need the Holy Spirit to understand, to comprehend, Lord, what is your will in this situation? What is your will in my life? Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit of who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. He gives us the Holy Spirit to understand what's going on. We don't need to guess at what the Lord's will is, because we're indwelt with the same Holy Spirit who knows our heart and God's heart. We cannot comprehend God's thoughts apart from the Holy Spirit. We have good ideas and we think this seems to make sense, but is this actually coming from God, or is this coming from our limited understanding? God gave us the Spirit in part so that we can understand the things of God. They do not come naturally or normally to mankind. We can generally know, and that's why there's so many different religions out there, and there's so many, perhaps, with the different Native American cultures or the Indian culture. There's all these different gods, because one God certainly, possibly, couldn't do all these different things. So they know, well, there is this God, but you know, we can see from nature, but we can't, without God, without the Holy Spirit, how can we know these specific truths about him? We're lost without him. Isaiah 5, 8, and 9, he says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." We need to approach the Lord with humility. Lord, I don't know. I have an idea. I have a good idea, perhaps. But is it a good idea or is it a God idea? Lord, what do you want? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, our verse for the year. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Lord, what do you want from me? Help me, aren't you real? Help me to walk out in this truth. John 16, 3 tells us that when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. That is one of the many roles of the Holy Spirit. He's going to guide us in truth. Lord, what do you want from me? And the final power we see here, this power to convict hearts. John 16, 8, when he, the Holy Spirit, comes, he'll convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. There's a responsibility on our part to open up, to share as the Holy Spirit leads. Once again, we need to step back. Lord God, Holy Spirit, what do you want me to say to this person? I don't know what to say. Help me to share exactly the right things. So this person can come to know you, so that way you can do your thing. But it's the job of the Holy Spirit to convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. The Holy Spirit is where our true power to reach the lost comes from. Without that, we're just running our mouths. We're saying wonderful things, good things, but we need his power. We need his conviction. John 6:44, Jesus says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." We've heard it said, you know, you shouldn't use all the time or never, because that's not always true. But if Jesus is going to say no one, then that means no one. No one comes to the Father No one comes to Jesus unless the Father sends him, draws him. God uses the Holy Spirit. We need God in this process. We need his power. He convicts the hearts. He convicts the hearts of us as believers. We could say the same thing for 20, 30 years to somebody, but until he has a softened heart by the Lord, he's willing to listen to God, it's not going to do any good. So as we close out today, just that reminder for us that we are nothing without the Holy Spirit. We are nothing. We have a lot of meat left on the bone, but we have limitless potential with the empowerment and filling of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We are not limited by what we see going on, what we see going on in our lives. And I promise you, we're going to look through the book of Acts, and we're going to do that quickly here, these first Acts chapter 2 through Acts chapter 6. The acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles. See this limitless potential of the Holy Spirit through his men and women. So if we look first, what about Pentecost? That was a pretty big Holy Spirit day, was it not? The Holy Spirit comes whooshing in, and you have all these apostles, these disciples. They're speaking these different tongues to the people so that way they can hear the gospel in their own language. And then Peter steps up. Peter speaks boldly. Okay, we're going to give this one. Peter does not need the Holy Spirit to speak boldly. However, he does need the Holy Spirit to speak well and boldly. And that's what he does from the Father to these people. This incredible act of the Holy Spirit to be able to speak and reach. I imagine there could have been the potential of these disciples to not say, this is a weird thing going on here. I'm not going to say anything. We all have that choice, don't we, in life? Lord, I'm not going to do this. This is too weird. This is too out there. This is too dangerous. This is too whatever. But they leaned into it. And man, the thousands that came to know Christ on the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 3, we have Peter healing the lame beggar at the temple gate. What did Peter say to him? There's this guy, he's begging for the gold and the silver. Peter says, I have no silver and gold. But what I do have to you, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, do what? Rise up and walk. That is a bold statement. It's one thing to pray, I'm going to pray for healing for you. I'm going to pray that Audrey's arm would heal and that it wouldn't be broken anymore. It's another thing to rip off a splint and say, you are healed in the name of Jesus Christ. Do we have that trust that if God is saying this, to walk into this? This is what Peter does. And it says here, next verse, verse 7, he took him up by the right hand. He raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. That's the power of the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit living in us. Acts chapter 4, we have Peter and John. They were released from the council after this healing because of, you know, this caused a big commotion. And they get out, they go back to their people. And they said, Lord, look upon their threats and grant your servants to continue to speak your word with boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servants, Jesus. So they're persecuted because of this. And what do? They ask, Lord, give us more power, give us more boldness, give us more courage. And it said, verse 31, when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. God answered that prayer powerfully. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. God answers those prayers. Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira. Okay, so this is kind of the other end. What happens when the Lord, the Holy Spirit, has clearly said, I want you to do this, but you say, you know what? Pass. I'd rather not. You know what? I need some money. Don't you see there's some political turmoil? I'm not sure if I'm going to have enough money in a few months. All this Roman government, the Jews, everything else. My friends are about to be dispersed. I need some money. I don't know what their thought process was, but they've clearly agreed to the Lord to give all their proceeds away. But then they're convicted. They are addressed by Peter. They sold a piece of property and, with his wife's knowledge, kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought all the part of it and laid it to the apostles' feet. And Peter addresses him, says, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Where does Peter get this information from? From the Holy Spirit. I doubt that they had pledge cards. This is the Holy Spirit speaking to Peter, and he has the boldness, the courage, the faith that says, you know what, I'm going to speak on what the Lord has prompted me. Do we have that faith to speak, to step out in boldness? And when we do that, it's going to give us even more confidence in him. The Lord is going to speak to us more. The worst thing that happens if we take a risk for Jesus is, oops, I looked a little silly. But I imagine the Lord's going to reward that more than, you know, I'm going to hold back because I might look silly here. But no, he confronts Ananias and Sapphira in regards to this. Keep back the proceeds from land. He dies. Peter then goes to Sapphira. How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? And she dies. Testing the Spirit of the Lord is not a wise thing, to presume upon God's grace, to presume upon our own ability to provide for ourselves. We continue on, Acts chapter 5. These regular signs and wonders done, says that many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and more believers were added to the Lord, so that they even carried out their sick into the streets, laid them on cots and mats, and as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. And the people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they all were healed. This is what the Holy Spirit was doing in the early church. Acts chapter 6, we have a food distribution problem. Some of the Hellenists are saying, well, we're not getting the same food as the Jews, so, you know, we need to get fed as well. We're all part of the same body of Christ. They recognize this. The apostles say, well, our job, we need to be committed to preaching the word of God and to prayer. So they decide, we're going to pick out the first deacons. So they said, pick out among you 7 men of good repute. And what? Full of the Spirit. You see, even the menial tasks, if we're doing it for the Lord, full of the Spirit, handing out this food to make sure the people of God are fed, full of Spirit and wisdom, how do we do this? So who did they choose? They chose Stephen, a man what? Full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. It says that Stephen, full of grace and power and doing great wonders and signs. And what do we know about Stephen? Well, is he our first? He's our first martyr. Our first martyr is a deacon. Is somebody whose job, whose primary function is to take care of the people within the church. Why was he killed? For sharing the gospel. Our job is not primarily to take care of ourselves. The Holy Spirit does not empower us so that way inside these four walls we are taken care of. Our first martyr is a deacon assigned to take care of the people of God, but he was killed because he was sharing the gospel too much by the Roman standards. That's pretty impressive. That's pretty awesome, at least in my opinion. They disputed with him. They could not withstand the wisdom, the Spirit which he was speaking. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council. And Stephen, full of the Spirit, he gives this great speech, and they stoned him. How awesome is this potential power that we have through the Holy Spirit? He has given us just this myriad. Like I said, it's going to be a little bit of a fire hose. There's so much richness, so much, like I said, unfortunately, we need to come to him with hearts of repentance. Lord, we've left a lot of meat on the bone. We've only eaten a part of our chicken wing. You've blessed us here. How awesome is this potential power that we have through the Holy Spirit? I'm not sure about you. Do you feel overwhelmed by all that the Holy Spirit gives us? And do you feel like you're underusing or under-relying on the Holy Spirit? I know I am. It's easy to get caught up in the regular routines. So let's have a few moments. Last week was repentance, but as we know, we need repentance and cleansing regularly, especially as we're presented with God's holiness, his truth. And we examine ourselves and, oh no, I've come a little bit short. So let's spend a few moments before him, and then we'll close with a worship song. Lord, we come before you as your children. your body and dwelt with your Holy Spirit. We come before you having fallen short. We haven't relied on your Spirit as we ought to. We haven't trusted you as we ought to. We haven't sought you as we ought to. The list could go on and on. And Lord, you know that. You know our hearts. And so I pray for cleansing for us as your body, as your people. Lord, I pray that you would give us that cleansing. You would empower us. Lord, you would fill us to overflowing with your Holy Spirit so we could start approaching the awesome works, the awesome impact on the community that your early church did in the book of Acts. And Lord, I pray the same for our brothers and sisters around this country, around this world. I pray for those other churches here in Panama City, Lord, that you would renew them, refresh them, fill them with your Holy Spirit so that way, we can have this incredible impact for your great name, for your glory. Help us to set aside the fears and concerns and worries that come with stepping out in faith. And Lord, help us to have that confidence that says, that knows that you are the one who provides for us. You provide us safety and security, and Lord, you take that away. But Lord, you're going to guide and direct us. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
You're welcome to stand with us if you like.